Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. You look fantastic. Thank you for being here today. Thanks for being here at the start of a brand new message series called Mind Your Own Busyness. How many of you had a busy 2017? A lot of you. How many of you had a fruitful 2017? Okay, less hands, fewer hands. How many of you think, and you can answer this one internally, that the amount of busyness of your life was proportionate to the amount of fruitfulness? In other words, all that you did it produce as much as it needed to produce? Did all the work, the energy, the effort, the resources, your time that you put into everything that you did it produce the kind of fruitfulness and effectiveness that it was supposed to? And the honest answer for most of us is going to be that no. It probably did not produce what it was supposed to produce, which means that you and I have to evaluate how we spend our time, what we put our energy and our efforts into. Otherwise, you and I get to the end of 2018, we reflect back and we say, man, am I glad 2018's over. Another fresh start, 2019, let's hit it. And we'll set ourselves up for the same disappointments and the same unmet expectations, because here's what's going to happen. We're going to have a really, really busy 2018. You guys are going to be busier than you probably were in 2017. The question will be, will your busyness produce anything better than it produced in 2017? So here's the questions that you and I have to ask. What do we do now about busyness in our lives? If it didn't produce, if in 2017 it didn't produce the kind of effectiveness and the kind of fruitfulness that it should have, then we have to do one of three things. We have to either, number one, say, I'm just not going to be busy anymore. Busyness doesn't produce anything, therefore I won't be busy at all. I'm just going to stop doing things altogether. I won't be busy. Well, we know how that works. You're going to end up being busy. So that doesn't seem like a viable option. You lower the standards of what you expect from your busyness. You just go, I'm going to be really busy, but I'm not going to be disappointed when it doesn't produce anything. That way if I lower my standards, then I'm not going to be upset when it doesn't produce, when all of the work and time and energy I put into something doesn't produce it, I'm going to be okay with that. The reality is that's not going to happen either. Because you're going to face disappointment when you put a lot of time and energy into something and it doesn't produce any fruitfulness. Or you recognize that the right kind of busyness will produce the right kind of results, and the wrong kind of busyness produces the wrong kind of results. So instead of just saying, I'm not going to be busier, I'm going to lower my expectations of what comes from busyness, I'm going to change how I'm busy, when I'm busy, and why I'm busy. And that way, if I direct my busyness to the right place, it's going to produce not only, listen, the right things, but the right amount of the right things. Because doing a bunch of stuff, is the smoke machine killed? I feel like I'm at a Vegas show right now. The point is this, that it's not just about producing the right things. Because it wouldn't be good if you and I did a bunch of work and only produced a small portion of the right things. That happens all the time. But rather producing the right things and the right amount of the right things. And so take your notes out if you don't already have them out. If I want my busyness to produce the right results, I need to, number one, choose a better way to be busy. Choose a better way to be busy. Now, if we inventoried the reasons that we're busy, we just said, what is it that keeps me busy? I'm going to say that whatever you answer, it's going to boil down to one of a couple different categories. The first is this: stress and worry. We put a lot of our energy into stress and worry. In other words, we worry about something, we fear something, we stress about something, and so we think that busyness, that activity, is the solution to it. Second reason that we get busy is because we want more things. I mean things, literal things, physical things, things that money can buy. And so we put our time where we think it's going to produce the right kind of results so that we can get, when I say right kind of results, in that case, we think it's going to be more money so that I can get more things. A bigger house, a different car, a new toy, more clothes. Stuff that we would swear we're not materialistic about, stuff we would swear we don't care about, but in reality we do. We devote ourselves to exerting energy and busyness into achieving things that maybe can't be measured in dollars and cents, but are equally important to us, like social status, measuring up, reputation, whether at work or among family or among friends, influence. Maybe we want title or position or promotion, popularity. Listen, it's not just your junior high and senior high student that wants popularity. I see a lot of parents living vicariously through their kids to gain that. If I can make my kids popular, if I can make them the smartest at school, if I can make them the most athletic at school, if I can make them the most popular at school, the most wanted at school, then that reflects on me and that makes me a popular parent. Acceptance, so on, whatever it happens to be. And it doesn't even have to be measured in those things. It's whatever our personal objective it is to get our personal purposes achieved. Listen to the way that God cautions us not to fall into the traps of wasting our time on all of those things. 1 Peter 5:7, it's in your notes. Of course, it's in your Bible. You can turn there if you like, or you can look in your notes or on the screens to the left and right of me. It says, pour out your worries and your stress upon him and leave them there, for he tenderly cares for you. How many of us can honestly say that we leave our worries with God? We bring them to him and then we pick them up and walk away with them, right? God, you need to help me with this. God, I can't face the sickness alone. God, my spouse's health is worrying me. God, our finances, we're not going to be able to make the mortgage this month. God, this, and we bring it and we lay them all at his feet and we go, okay, nothing, you're not going to do anything right this second. Okay, and we pick him up and we take him with us. I'll take him. I've learned how to be busy on these kind of things. Imagine how much of your time would be freed up, how much of your busyness would be solved if you weren't spending it all on your worries and your stress. Let's move into this warning, 1 Timothy 6:6-10. I'm still getting a ring. I don't know if it can be heard in the back. We have a prophet, quote unquote, that's greater than theirs, talking about the world. Our holy awe of God, that's our prophet. To have merely our necessities is to have enough. Isn't it true that our hands were empty when we came into the world, but when we leave this world, our hands will be empty again? Because of this, food and clothing is enough to make us content. In other words, just our basic needs being met should be enough to make us happy. But those who crave wealth of this world slip into spiritual snares. You can't want what the world has and want what God has at the same time. They became trapped by the troubles that come through their foolish and harmful desires, driven by greed and drowning in their own sinful pleasures. And they take others down with them into their corruption and eventual destruction. Loving money is the first step towards all kinds of trouble. You might have heard it in another translation that says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, the love of money. Loving money is the first step towards all kinds of evil. Some people run after it so much that they've given up their faith. Craving more money pushes them away from their faith into error, compounding misery in their lives. I'm not telling you that money doesn't exist as a resource in your life. God uses money to advance his kingdom, to advance his purposes. It's that when you and I prioritize making money, getting money, saving money, having money, spending money, more than we prioritize God's purposes in our life, that's when the imbalance happens. That's when we waste our time on one thing when we should be spending it on another. Jesus referred to money as a master. He said, you can't serve two masters. You'll either love one or hate the other. The reason that Jesus called money a master is because we give money the same level of devotion and commitment, the same place in our hearts and minds as we do God. Think about all the things we do to get money, all the things we feel when we have the possession of money. Another big mega lotto jackpot was just won, $540 million, something like that, $500 million. Somebody in Florida won it. What is all weird stuff and why are lotto winners always in Florida and like crazy murders always in Florida? Florida is the weirdest place. But anyway, not surprised somebody in Florida won it, right? And now we'll hear a story about how the whole neighborhood ganged up and killed them to take their lotto winnings or something will happen like that. But I would imagine that every one of us has taken a moment and wondered what our life would be like if $540 million, who wants it? I mean, the taxes on it enough. I mean, who would even wants that kind of money? You go, I would. Whatever's left over, 50% I'll give it to Uncle Sam, and then I think I could live off of $200 and something million. That warm feeling you get because you think all your problems will be solved with $200 and something million, God goes, that's the feeling you should have about me. Because that money won't solve a single problem, but you're foolish enough to believe that it will. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and break through every arrogant attitude that's raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. We capture, like prisoners of war, every thought and insist that it bow down in obedience to the Anointed One. That's the kind of warfare you have to wage for your busyness. Because listen to me, there are all kinds of thoughts, ideas, and urgent desires that oppose the purposes of God in your life. Those things are competing for your time. Those things are fighting for your busyness. And the problem is that those things often win our busyness, and therefore we spend all of that time devoted to those things, and we don't have the time left over to give to God and actually produce something. There's a better way to be busy, according to Colossians 3:23, which says, put your heart and soul into every activity that you do. But listen, as though you are doing it for the Lord himself and not merely others. What if you took every moment of busyness and said, this is going to be for the purpose of God? Then it would certainly help filter where you spend your busyness. Because there's an awful lot of things that you go, this, I can't honestly and legitimately without laughing say that this is for God. I can't say I'm doing this thing as unto the Lord. Imagine how much better your busyness could be. A better way of doing busyness comes from saying, I'm going to put every bit of energy, I'm going to put the very best of me into this. And if this doesn't produce for me, then I don't want to spend a single moment doing it. And I know that whatever God wants in my life, that God will add his favor to. Number two is this. If I want my busyness to produce the right results, I need to choose how, why, and when I'm busy, or someone else will. There's an old humorous quote that says, a lack of planning on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part. How often, though, are you and I victims of the urgency of the moment? How often are you and I devoting busyness and time to something because someone else or something else demanded that we give our attention to that thing right then? Listen, your loving parents, those of you who still have teenage kids or young kids in your home who are still in that intense daily process of parenting, and you tell your kids, do your homework. Did you do your homework? Do your homework. I've done it. I'm doing it. I only have a couple minutes. Do your homework. Do your homework. Do your homework. And then at 10:30 at night, they go, I have a project due in the morning. I forgot. Now, there's two ways to play that. Well, I don't want them to fail or get in trouble. I don't want them to get a bad grade. And so I'm going to stay up till midnight. Not helping them, you send them off to bed and you're building the Spanish mission that every child has to build out of a shoebox or the diorama or whatever it happens to be. All right? Or you say, no, I'm going to bed in 5 minutes. I bet you won't forget that again now that you're going to get a D in this class. And you know that the consequence of getting a D on something that you could have gotten a B on, you're going to be grounded. You're going to have this taken away. You're going to have, right? Silence in the crowd. I've never thought about that. That would be an interesting approach. Or somebody calls you and they're a friend and they say, I'm so sorry to ask, but I need this from you. It's amazing the power of words that people have, and they need me. I've heard people here tell me stories of, I'm sorry, I was up till 3 a.m, they just needed to talk. Not till 3 a.m, they didn't. Whatever crisis happened in their life, I promise you didn't happen overnight. And therefore, it can't be fixed overnight. When I was young in ministry, actually when I was young in leading here in about a month and a half, 2 months, it'll be 9 years as lead pastor. And I just think about how much I've grown up and how much I've changed and my priorities have changed. And when I was a young lead pastor, by the way, my hair was really dark when I became lead pastor. I've got that presidential gray now that comes only from, right? So I wanted to be a good lead pastor, and so I didn't really know what all the expectations were, and people would come to me, and they'd, Pastor Chris, we need to meet. Our marriage is falling apart, and I would just, I would get ulcers, and I would freak out, and I would drop everything. I would push off standing appointments that had been standing for 2 weeks, and I would put aside family obligations, and I would rush to the aid of people. And here's what I figured out. The problems that people were bringing me were serious problems. They just weren't urgent problems. In other words, they had waited until the end of a 6 month or a 2 year like de-evolution of their marriage and then decided on Wednesday that they needed help. And so I would drop everything and my whole schedule and my own ability to manage my own time and manage my own busyness became the victim of everyone else's urgency. And what I realized was the marriage that was falling apart for 2 years could wait another week. Right? I wasn't responsible for the failure of their marriage if I didn't meet with them that week. And if they thought I was, that just shows sort of the toxicity of where they're at and their emotions and their spiritual maturity. And so you may lose a friendship because you don't give in to someone else's urgency. Jesus was a master at setting boundaries so that no one else could control his busyness. Listen to what it says in Mark 1:35. Early in the morning, Jesus got up and left the house while it was still dark outside. Way before the sun came up, and he went into a deserted place to pray. I love that. You see what Jesus did there? Jesus made sure that he lined up his priorities with God before he started his day with anyone else. Let me say that again. Jesus made sure to go out and start his priorities. He snuck away from the house. He got away disconnected from everyone and everything. And he got together with God. And he made sure that his day was already planned out as far as his busyness, so that whenever anyone else brought to him something that distracted him from his already set agenda with God, he knew whether or not he could say no or yes to it. That's why you and I have to set our agenda early with God in the morning, and we say, this is where my busyness goes today. I'm going to decide with you how, why, when, where. I'm going to spend my busyness so that if anyone comes to me and anything comes to me that distracts me from that, I can push that back and go, I can't be busy with that today. I might be able to make time for that and spend busyness on that later, but it won't be today because today I'm about these purposes. Here's another great example, Luke 5:15-16. After this miracle, the news about Jesus spread even further. Massive crowds continually gathered to hear him speak, to be healed from their illness. and to be healed from their illness. But Jesus, listen, but Jesus often slipped away from them and went into the wilderness to pray. I love that. You and I, we fall victim to one or two people needing us, our kids, our spouse, our family, our friends, a coworker, our boss, whoever it happens to be. They need us. Jesus had thousands of people that were there, and Jesus knew that his time was limited. He wasn't going to be on the earth preaching till he was 85 years old, performing miracles till he was 85 years old. Jesus knew his time was limited. Jesus knew his death was coming. So you'd think there would be this great urgency to tell as many people about the gospel as he possibly could, heal as many people, to gain as much credibility as he possibly could. But he didn't. He did what he had decided to do between him and the Father, and then he snuck away and kept reprioritizing. Maybe felt himself drifting. Maybe felt himself getting caught up. Maybe felt himself getting distracted, and he snuck away. It says he often snuck away from the crowds. Thousands and thousands of people show up for you and you alone. And he would just leave. If Jesus can just leave, so can you. If Jesus can choose his busyness, so can you. If Jesus can decide, I'm not going to let the urgency of this crowd's needs dictate my busyness, because God has already determined my busyness, already told me where I would be most fruitful. You see, Jesus understood that just because he had gathered a crowd didn't mean he was going to gather effectiveness with that crowd. Jesus went into his own hometown, tried to perform miracles. He says, I can't do it here because there's no faith here. Sometimes people just show up for meals. They don't show up to hear the gospel. They don't show up for healings. Sometimes they just show up for fish and bread. Sometimes they just show up for a show. Finally, listen to this, Mark 6:31 through 32. There was such a swirl of activity around Jesus, with so many people coming and going, that they were unable to even eat a meal, they being him and his disciples. So Jesus said to his disciples, come, let's take a break and find a secluded place where you can rest a while. And they slipped away and left by a sailboat for a deserted spot. I love that. Jesus said, hey, we're not going to sneak off for a spiritual retreat. We're not going to sneak off to pray. We're going to go nap and have a meal. Because sometimes the busyness and the most important things in life can be responsible for draining you of necessary emotional and physical and spiritual depth. Listen, each one of us has a well. We've got three, actually. We've got a physical well, an emotional well, and a spiritual well. And I'm going to tell you something. Every time you let somebody near those wells, they're dipping buckets in there. And sometimes that's okay because you're replenishing it. You're responsibly replenishing the well. But sometimes you let so many people near so often that people are just dipping their buckets, and your emotional well gets down here and your physical well gets down here. I'm going to tell you, don't make important decisions when you're physically tired, emotionally tired, or spiritually tired. When those wells are low, you will be on a path of destruction if you start making major choices. People think about leaving their jobs or moving or leaving their marriage when they're emotionally, spiritually, and physically drained, and it's a path of destruction because you've let the busyness, the urgency of other people drain your wells. And Jesus said, let's go get something to eat. Let's go to Taco Bell and hang out on the bed of my truck. Third and finally is this: I want my busyness to produce the right results. I need to choose to smartly sow every moment I'm given. To smartly sow every moment I'm given. So about 6-7 months ago, Lisa and I were at Sam's Club, and they had these succulents, these like flats of succulents for sale. And I don't remember what they were, like $8 a flat or something like that. And they're just cool looking little plants. Everybody know what a succulent is? It's kind of a desert plant, and they're good for droughts and stuff like that. So we bought three of them, and then we bought these big faux pots. They're not actual clay or anything. They're just plastic or something, and we put those along our patio, and I planted those in there, and strangely, I didn't even plant one. I don't know anything about gardening. So I bought stuff you're supposed to mix with soil, and I just put that in as soil. I was like, it said soil on the bag. It said several things on the bag, but I didn't read any of those either. So I just dumped one of those in there, and amazingly, these things took off. And they just kept growing and kept growing and kept growing. About the same time, Sam's or Costco was selling these Japanese, what's it called? It was a bonsai, but it's a certain kind of bonsai. It's not the little kind you trim that was on like Karate Kid, but it was this Brussels or Russell's bonsai or something. It actually had leaves and this big root system, and it was beautiful. And I have an office at my house that I study in and I prepare my messages in, and it's very brown. It's very masculine and manly. If you ever see my videos online, those are usually done in my office at home. And there's a bear on the wall and, you know, all kinds of, like, it's very, so there's no green or life in there. So I thought this has softened the room up a little bit. It was really pretty. I set it right on my desk. And I sort of noticed that over the course of I was giving the same amount of attention, because I don't let anyone in the family touch anything living. They all have a way of killing everything. So I go out, I water the succulents, I watered my little bonsai tree. And I just noticed the succulents were literally like spilling over the sides. I was literally cutting pieces off and just, I didn't do anything. I just opened a little soil, stuck them in, and they would just take off and start growing again. And so these succulents, even today, are just massive. There's just too much for the pots, and they're big pots. This bonsai, on the other hand, just kept, I'd see a leaf or two drop, and I was like, oh, it's like a normal tree. It just drops leaves, right? And it just kept, but nothing new was growing on it. It just kept dropping leaves. And I'm like, I must be underwatering it, so I'd give it more water. And then it'd keep dropping leaves. I was like, ooh, I'm overwatering it. So I'd stop watering it. And I just realized I was putting more energy into maintaining the thing that was dying than I was the things that were living. And just about last week, the final few leaves dropped off of it. You were hoping for a story, and then it came back, and it's beautiful. No, it just died. I just brought it down and I set it on the counter and I just let it sit there for a couple days. Like, I don't know, do we do a funeral? Do we bury it? What do we do with this thing? And I just walked it out to the trash can and threw it away. Because I wasn't going to spend any more of, I was devoting all this time to try and keeping a dead thing living. You and I, we put so much of our time into things that produce nothing, when we should be spending all of our time putting our energy and our busyness into the things that are producing everything. We need to stop tending to the bonsais and go back to the succulents. Listen to Matthew 13, 3-8. Once there was a sower who scattered seeds. One day he walked in a field scattering seeds as he went. Some seeds fell behind the road, and a flock of birds came and ate those seeds. So the sower scattered seeds in a field, one with shallow soil, and it was strewn with rocks. But the seeds grew quickly amid all the rocks without rooting themselves in the shallow soil. The roots got tangled up in all the stones. So the sun scorched those seeds and they died. And so the sower scattered seeds near a path, and this one was covered with thorny vines, and the seeds fared no better there. The thorns choked them and they died. And so finally the sower scattered his seeds in a patch of good earth. At home in the good earth, the seeds grew and grew. Eventually the seeds bore fruit, and the fruit grew ripe and was harvested. The harvest was immense, 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. Now, admittedly, that parable is actually about sowing the gospel. And sometimes when you sow the gospel, it doesn't take root in people's hearts. It has to be in good soil. So we're going to set aside the big principle of that story, and we're going to just focus on the smaller principle of Jesus' story, which is this. Be careful where you sow the limited number of seeds that you have. You see, in this parable, the sower was putting his seeds where there was no good possibility of those seeds taking off. It wasn't until he sort of saw the results of poorly investing those seeds that he decided to then plant the seed in good soil. You and I have by now learned where our busyness yields the most fruit. You see, God will always favor, God will always enrich, God will always fertilize, water, and breathe into good soil. Soil that accomplishes your highest and best purposes. And stop believing that God only wants to be involved in your spiritual health. God created you as a complex, holistic person, physical, emotional, and spiritual, and He cares equally about those three areas of your life, because He knows that when you're sick physically, you're sick emotionally, that it's going to contaminate your spirit health, and when you're healthy spiritually, it's going to infect your physical and emotional health. So God wants you to be healthy in all areas of your life, and He knows that you only get a certain number of days, and so He doesn't want you wasting those days on things that doesn't produce life. Proverbs 12:11 says, hard work means prosperity. Only a fool idles away his time. Why don't you want all the busyness of your life to produce all the fruitfulness that it could possibly produce? Whether one moment or 1,000 moments, you don't get those back. There are no do-overs. There are no mulligans with time. That's why you're here. You're investing time in something that matters. You're investing in your spiritual health, in your family's health, in your parenting health, in your financial health, in your emotional health. You are investing in what produces. The question will be, how will you spend your other hours of this day? Psalm 90:12 says, teach us how short our lives really are so that we may be wise. Help remind us we only get so many of these moments so that we spend them all wisely. Ephesians 5:15 expands on that. So be careful how you live. Live wisely. Use the wisdom of God to dictate every moment of your life, not like fools. I mean that you should use every opportunity that you have for doing good, because these are evil times. So don't be foolish with your lives, but learn what the Lord wants you to do. If you want to know what wisdom looks like, wisdom comes from the Lord. Solomon was given the opportunity to have anything he wanted, and he asked God for wisdom. And God said, that is the smartest thing you could have ever asked for. Because wisdom infects everything that you do. It infects your family. It infects how you spend your money. It infects how you think about things, how you relate to God. It infects how you think about yourself. Wisdom is the most valuable thing that you can possess, because it will drive and dictate every moment of busyness in your life, so that every moment of busyness produces every right thing and every right amount of every right thing. I want to recommend a book to you this morning. I think we only have 10 copies on hand, but I can get some more this week. This has been a transformational book. I gave it to the staff. Pastor Brian said that he and Allison just chose their word for the year, and Lisa does this book at the beginning of every year. It's called One Word That'll Change Your Life, and it's obviously very quick and very easy to read, but basically the gist of it is that it helps you decide on the one word that you believe that God will give you, and you want everything to flow through that word. Let's say it's forgiveness, because you've been harboring and carrying around and spending a lot of your time, your emotional, physical, and spiritual energy on harboring some hurt that's happened in your life. And you take offense easily, and you're going to live a year of forgiveness. Or let's say it's compassion, and you want to begin to behave and think and act and speak compassionately. Whatever it is that God gives you, you say, that's what I'm... Can I tell you that that is going to be an amazing funnel to help decide how you spend your busyness this year? And it comes from God. You ask God diligently in your prayer. You don't rush to it. I want to get this done by the first week of January. I want to be done with it by today, at the end of midnight tonight. No, you just say, God, I want to hear from you. I want to sense in you what it is that you want me to do this year, what my theme will be this year. And I want all of my energy and time to flow to accomplish that purpose in me this year. Oh man, it's going to be so liberating for you guys. It's going to be liberating, because everything else that comes at you, you're going to go, that doesn't even come close I can't do that. No. You're going to say no to a lot of things you've always said yes to, and people are going to be confused and dumbfounded by what are you doing? And you're going to feel weird because you're not frantic like everyone else is. And you're going to find liberty. You're going to find rhythms of rest. You're going to find recovery from your stress addiction. You're going to find peace. You're going to find the ability to spend a day focused maybe on nothing physically happening, but just enjoying family, breathing in the blessings of God, sneaking away and spending time with God. People must have thought Jesus was incredibly lazy at times because he was always leaving his responsibilities. Does anybody look back on the fruitfulness of Jesus and wonder if he was really lazy? But in the moment, he probably seemed that way. Shrugging off responsibility, ignoring needs that were right in front of him, not acting appropriately in moments of urgency. You're going to live a different year, hopefully, because you're going to decide to spend your busyness differently this year. Over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to talk about being busy about family, about faith, and about finances, the three areas that people usually talk about the greatest unhealthiness in their life. Family is going to be parenting and marriage. Finances, we're going to talk about, and I'm going to be doing some interviews here on stage, about practical things that you can do. Sometimes people go, well, it's great the Bible says that, but I need to have someone tell me how to, like, get out of debt and how to... And we're going to do that. And marriage and parenting, biblically practical things that you can begin doing right now, funneling your focus and your energy and your busyness into things that will produce this year for you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, we're thankful for this moment. We're thankful for the reset that happens at the beginning of every year. Sometimes we push that button and we want to reset. We're authentic, we're sincere, we're thankful. And then within a matter of weeks, we let the urgency of circumstance and other people in our lives take over our busyness and we surrender another year to you. And the greatest tragedy is that we would look back year after year after year and see 100% busyness and 15% fruitfulness, or 30% fruitfulness, or even 70% fruitfulness. God, we want 100% fruitfulness from 100% of our busyness. And so that's our prayer. Number one, that we would commit ourselves to be here in this moment, setting aside all responsibilities, setting aside all other commitments, so that we can invest in things that produce. We come in and do a training every Sunday morning in our community of faith so that we could rise up together and take back our busyness. We pray over schedules at homes, and not that those schedules would disappear and not that all of a sudden the world would just leave us alone, but that we would be boundary setters over our own schedules, over our own busyness, that we would take it serious. Remember that you've already assigned purposes and a calling to our lives. And that's where fruitfulness lies. So that's my prayer for every person in this room, whether I had them raise their hands or not. That's my prayer for every person in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.